or in fear, or in our own soulish striving, we find ourselves very frustrated over the lack of change. But God has created a very special place where He can freely move in our lives and bring about the changes He wants. It's difficult for us to recognize it because that place has to do with the anguish of our soul. Before I get anguished over that noise, we're uncomfortable when our soul is in conflict, our mind, our emotions. And unfortunately, often our religious side, I would term it, misdirects us. You know, your religious side can be very good at times at analyzing what's going on with the soul, but it's not very good at interpreting what to do about it or what it means. When we're in anguish, generally from that religious side comes a condemning voice of something's wrong, get with it. And that religious part of us will always try to perfect or change what's going on in the soul life. And that makes it more frustrating because God's not working on that level. When our soul is in anguish often and God's at work in us, that anguish has to do with a change going on deeper within us in our heart. But if we're so caught up with the soul life and our mind and emotions, and that's all we see, all we're aware of is the torment. But if we open our heart, and this is where worship is so important, and just looking to the Lord, meditating, we become aware of the heart changes that God's making beneath that turmoil. Now, the example of this would be in the time of the wilderness. Is there feedback there?
Yes. Huh?
Can you?
Sure, it's not 59. No, it's 60.
Okay. What I want us to look at is when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And really, the wilderness experience is a good type of soulish turmoil. Hold on, guys. I don't want to shout over you. Thank you. What they went through in the wilderness is very, I think, close to what we experience in our life, especially when we're going through what we call dealings or thrown into turmoil. And if we look at what that was all about, I think we can really gain something from it. The wilderness represented a great freedom for Israel from Egypt. Yet that was the place where they were meant to change on a heart level. They weren't going to change in Egypt. Now remember, they had been slaves for 430 years. That was a very static condition. Life went on generation after generation, no change. Canaan land was not really that much about personal change because that's when they went into the power of God to claim their inheritance. Changing from a state of bondage into knowing that they belonged to God, that they were His sons and daughters, that was an internal change that was meant to happen in the wilderness. Now, when they went into the wilderness, it's not like God was looking at them saying, you need to clean up your act if you're going to get into Canaan. He understood why they were conditioned the way they were. They were disappointed in God. Wouldn't you be? 430 years and God's nowhere around. They cry, nothing happens. All of a sudden something does happen, but they've been conditioned through generations to be disappointed in God. They've been conditioned to be fearful, to look at themselves as slaves and not worth anything, to be bitter. So just because God performs a miracle and gets them out of Egypt, that doesn't change the state of their human soul or the generations of conditioning that were there. God didn't say, hey, you guys, I worked this great miracle, and I don't want to hear any complaining here. He said, I want to free you from Egypt and bring you to myself so you can worship me. God knew that the only way their inner condition would change was through exposure to His presence. And of course, those that had that exposure, Joshua, Caleb, later went in with a new generation to experience the promises of God. God is not looking at the turmoil in your soul and saying, get over it. Because you too have a personal history. Life doesn't go the way we want. And we get disappointed in God, and we get angry at God because of unanswered prayers or things that happen that we don't want. Don't think that God doesn't understand what you feel. What he's saying is not get over it. He's saying, come to me where I can heal your heart, where I can set you free from that inner bondage. The point of the wilderness of our soul and the dealings we go through and the mental anguish and the emotional turmoil is to motivate us to the presence of the Lord, to let go and open up to God so the deeper work on a heart level can take place. That's where we change. That's where we're prepared to enter into the promises of God. Without that inner change, we're not ready for the very things we're asking God for. The Israelites in the wilderness, of course, you know their responses. They're telling Moses, Egypt was better. Have you brought us out here to die? Aren't there enough graves in Egypt? And we read all that and complaining about God taking the way God took care of them. We've got to understand that all of that was what they carried from Egypt to the wilderness. Even though God was working with them in a miraculous way, that inner conditioning wouldn't allow them to appreciate what God was doing. They didn't have the faith in their heart to trust the one that was working the miracles. But again, what did God want? He says, come to me. He would have healed that conditioning. Instead, they withdrew from him. And here's the key. In our wilderness, you're not going to clean anything up. You're not going to control what's going on in your soul or the dealings of the Lord or what's happening in your life. A lot of things are out of your control, whether you want to admit it or not. But what you do control is how you respond to it. We can, like the Israelites did, withdraw and say, God, I'm uncomfortable. I want to pull out here. I want to pull back. We can say, God, I'm uncomfortable, but I draw to you. I want to know you. I want to touch you. I want your life. That's all. And that's the response that brings the change. Now, as we come into this change, this realm we're talking about, it's the realm of faith, isn't it? We talked about that in a previous word. It's a realm where God, by the Spirit, the invisible God, becomes a reality in this natural realm that we live in. So we have problems already because we're human beings. We're anchored in this natural plane, governed by our senses, and God is invisible to that. God is Spirit. So what's the conclusion? We can't know God. We can't know God in our own resources, with our own minds and emotions. The connection that makes God real and available is our faith. And when that faith becomes trust, there is a living relationship where the invisible God becomes our living reality. The Israelites didn't find that. They went in and they saw all the external miracles, but they didn't find the faith, so all those miracles couldn't prepare them to enter into Canaan land. But when we find the faith, God becomes real, things change inside, we are prepared to enter in to whatever God has for us. Faith, and we look at Hebrews 11, you have to turn there now, you're familiar with the verse, it says, the faith that pleases God is what? Believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that he is. This realm of faith causes us to have a personal belief in God. Now, I'm not talking about God as a teaching, God as a theory or a doctrine. The person, like the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, that person becomes real to you. You believe that that is an actual person in you. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That realm of faith has to do with understanding intent, the intent of God's heart. What's God's intent toward us? He loves us. He wants to reward us. A lot of people don't know that. They haven't found that faith where they can understand God's heart toward them. And so they're struggling under some legalism thinking, well, God's kind of angry. Maybe I can change it if I'm good enough. Boy, that's a life of hell. This flesh is not going to change without the touch of his spirit. And the more we struggle in ourselves, the more frustrated we get. What's the problem? They're not approaching God with faith. With the law, there's no faith involved with it. In faith, we come to understand God's intent toward us. He wants to bless us. Makes a big difference. The Israelites never knew that, did they? They looked at the promised land. They saw all these giants. And Joshua and Caleb are going, what's the problem here? Don't you understand we have immunity? God's given us this land. What did they see? They saw God's intent. Hey, God loves us. He wants to reward us with this new land. Giants don't mean a thing. This is God's gift to us. But if we don't understand God's intent, we can look at the things he wants to give us, and all we're going to see are the problems. See, fear will cause you to backpedal. But that realm of faith causes you to launch in to the words he's spoken. Faith is a reciprocal reality. That's how I describe it. It's receiving and giving. And we don't really know how to give faith back to God unless we've first learned how to receive it. Turn with me to Romans 5:17. And the thing I want us to look at, and what the Israelites could not accept in the wilderness, is that God provides. Here's a million people that are looking back at their history saying, he didn't provide for us those 430 years. And all of a sudden, water's coming out of a rock, manna's coming down from heaven, they're being led miraculously by the cloud, by the fire. You think, well, yeah, it's all different now, guys. But they couldn't see it because they were conditioned to a God that did not provide. In the realm of faith, we come to receive. It's a process of opening up and receiving something that counters the conditioning of our mind, which is generally negative. That, yeah, we kind of believe in the promises of God, but deep down inside, we really don't trust they're going to work. We've got a lot of fear, don't we? A lot of doubts. That's due to your personal history. You've been disappointed in life. So of course you have doubts. It's only in that realm of faith and opening up to receive the faith that God can get to those fears and doubts and convince us of his intentions toward us. So the Israelites had a problem with that miraculous provision because their minds were thrown into turmoil. God taking care of them just didn't register. I think we have problems too with receiving from God. Romans 5:17 talks about if by one the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Listen, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the other, Jesus Christ. This abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, how does it become a reality? We learn how to receive it. You don't earn it. The enemy of this process of receiving faith, receiving from God, is the do-it-yourself, isn't it? That's not faith. I got to earn it. We're more comfortable with that. No matter how deep the sacrifice, no matter how much we have to do, you say, well, you can put yourself through all kinds of torture for God. But in your mind, you're more comfortable with thinking you've got to earn something than actually saying, God, you've given it to me. But this is the reality we need to struggle with and wrestle with and be in that place before God saying, God, I've got to know. I've got to know what you've given me by the Spirit. I've got to be a good receiver first if I'm ever going to learn to be a good giver. Right. Galatians chapter 3. Paul, very concerned about the Galatians because they started off, I'll just read it, he says it better than I could. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? And so this whole conflict they were going through. They got uncomfortable with this receiving by faith. They stopped receiving and they started trying to do works of the law. And Paul's saying, it doesn't work that way. What happens when you start doing that? You lose your relationship with God. You have a relationship with yourself, your own mind. A legalism, but not with the living God. So we need to realize that we have problems with receiving, and just that's what worship is. When you're worshiping, opening up, you open your heart to receive the truth. Where is it? Up there? No, it's in here. And as it grows, it filters through, it changes our thinking. Now, that's the one side, receiving. The other side is giving. Once we can believe what God has given us, we can give back. We struggle with this because we don't understand what giving is as far as God, how God defines it. Abraham and Isaac, perfect example of the giving of faith that I'm talking about this morning. Abraham has a son. God gave Isaac to him, a fulfillment of a promise. Abraham received the promise. And then God says, give him back, put him on the altar. The issue of that story is not Isaac dying. The issue is Abraham giving back to God what God had given him. This is the issue we face with receiving. God gives us blessings and he says, give them back to me. We misinterpret that. We get threatened in our mind, emotions, thinking, God's going to take it away from me. Give your husband back to me. Give your wife back to me. Give your children back to me. Well, you're going to take it away. I got to control this. I don't want to lose it. God's not taking anything away to kill it. He wants you to know that when he gives you something, it's all a part of a relationship with him. That false ego wants to take the blessing of God and view it as some separate thing from God. But God sees it differently. Our ego holds on to the blessing as it were something separate from God. But by giving things back to God, that faith causes you to realize that the blessing and the blesser are connected, and they intend to stay connected. Have you been challenged this way? Giving things back, putting things on the altar? How many times have you thought about that and dealt with that in your lifetime? What's that all about? God torturing you? No. He's just saying, give it back. And many times when we really give something back, we're also giving back the worry and the fear connected with that blessing. It's not just the problems we have. It has to do with the good things we have. Give it all back to him. He doesn't take it away. You still have it, but you have something more than that blessing. You have the blesser. And you're not insecure and fearful thinking, I've got to hold on to this. It comes from God. It goes back to God. It's all a part of the flow of a relationship with him. It sets us free when we can do that. That's how faith works. Giving, receiving. There's a flow to it. Faith is not simply a thing of believing for things. Faith is a flow of relationship between our heart and our Father's. It's constantly in motion, constantly changing. Philippians 2:7, it talks about Jesus, how he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. God gave him everything. What does he do? Gives it back to God, emptied himself. And I think this process of giving back to God, remember the scripture says laying our crowns before him. I think why we get so uncomfortable with it, part of it's fear of what's God going to do with it. Part of it's, I think we don't like the feeling of being emptied out. It empties that false ego like nothing else, doesn't it? You want to hold on to things. You want to fight for things. And once you got it, just human nature, possessive, selfish, mine. That, you know, we kid the kids, one of their first words, mine, mine. That's the ego. But the spiritual nature is what? It's not mine, it's all his. And that's when we're freest. So, bondservants, emptying ourselves is being able to give our life in its fullness back to him. And what are we when we do that? We're his servants. And really, that's the best we can be, isn't it? We're God's waiters, serving him. What do we serve to other people? Whatever he puts on the plate. Okay, one last thing. Let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll finish here. We're talking about this realm of faith, and really what it is, as we live there and abide there, it's a meeting with the Lord. I want to speak about this, what it means, and we all believe for this, we need to meet the Lord. Unfortunately, I think in our thinking, too often we think of that as being a one-shot thing, a Mount of Transfiguration experience, meeting God and life changing, that moment on, everything's different. All our problems vanquished. Well, maybe not all, but a good part of them. We're always looking for this larger-than-life experience, and we tend to miss the meetings with him by his presence that are taking place, and God wants so much more of that to take place. It's not a moment in time that you meet him, everything changes. There are certain moments more dramatic than the others, but really a meeting with the Lord is coming to know who he is within you. It's more a continuum of being in his presence. Again, experiencing the giving, the receiving and giving in that realm of faith. Israel was to have a meeting with the Lord when they went up that mountain and experienced the Father's heart. A meeting with the Lord that was to carry them into the promised land where they could inherit it. They didn't choose it, but I think today we're making a different choice. Let's understand that God wants to draw us to that place where he can be continually real. Now, one thing on this. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration and how dramatic that was? What happened up there? Did it change the disciples? They came back down that mountain, and I'm sure they were just aglow. What did they run into? The first thing it says. Wasn't it a kid that was possessed by a demon, something like that, and they couldn't cast it out, and they asked Jesus, what's wrong? He goes, you don't have enough faith. Wow. Experience like that, you know, and you think that would just kind of flow down from the ones, the three that were up there, plus all the disciples, they would be moving in greater faith. He's talking about the littleness of their faith. And then he begins to speak about going right after that, and dying, going to the cross. And it says they were all grieved when they heard it. No greater understanding about his purpose. So transfiguration was a great experience, but it didn't change him from the inside. So the meetings with the Lord that we're being led into is something that, again, will be the inward change, where we'll have greater faith and we'll have greater revelation as to the purposes of God. Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, and I always stop right there because Isaiah has this great meeting with the Lord and somehow it's connected to the king dying. And I think that's often the case with us. It's not so much that we have a physical person we're depending on that dies or is moved out of our life so we can look more to the Lord. I think often the king that we battle all the time is our own thinking. So in those times where your mind is taken off the throne, as uncomfortable as that may be, open your eyes. The Lord's going to be very real. It says he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the first three verses cover this, how great this is. And verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay, what's the first thing that happens? Something greater than Isaiah's personal awareness and experience takes place for him. Something invades his awareness. He sees something larger than himself. This time of meeting the Lord is going to be like that. I know it. His presence is going to be real. And however it expresses itself, we're going to be aware of something greater than our own ego or our own religious nature, our own minds. The penetration of God's presence will be there, the revelation, the understanding. He goes on, and what's his response to all this? Verse 5, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And how do I know this? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Out of this comes exposure of his human state. Now, You don't have to meet the Lord to have your human state exposed. Satan is willing to do it. He does it all the time. The accuser of the brethren, doesn't he? Your own mind will do that. I don't need God to tell me I'm a man of unclean lips. I can form that, can come to that conclusion all on my own. I live within myself. The difference is when we're being accused or we're condemning ourselves, it ends there. Woe is me, I'm not perfect. And what follows that? Woe is me, I'm not perfect. And we get obsessed with our imperfections and it just goes downhill from there. When it's an exposure that comes out of seeing the King, it never ends with seeing our need. You see the need, it is seen, and then what happens? Verse 7. He touched my mouth. And verse 6 talks about the burning coal. This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. What happens is when our need is exposed and brought to the light in his presence, there's always a provision of change or healing. And often what it is that coal is the revelation or awareness of the price that Jesus Christ has paid for you. But the conclusion's always the same. There's not condemnation. There is the awareness that our sin has been forgiven. And more than just has been forgiven, this is a type of purity. There's a purifying that goes on with that. So when it's God's presence exposing, we're not the ones that change from unclean lips into another state. Remember Joshua and Zechariah, when he was standing accused? It's not that he could take off the dirty robes and put on the robes of righteousness. What did it say? Those who are standing by? Someone else. When we're in his presence, we see the Lord doing it for us. He just wants us in his presence where he can change us. Where does our part come in all this? Don't withdraw. Well, don't withdraw from God. Like the Israelites, just move up the mountain to him. He's the one that does the changing. We don't. Isn't that a beautiful thing? My lips are unclean, and wow, God showed me this. Why? Because he's purifying. He's purifying me. He's showing me my true state, what Jesus Christ won for me on the cross. That's what purifying is. Our eyes are open to see who we are as God sees us. Process of awakening, illumination. We can stand before him not with unclean lips, but lips that speak the pure word, the living word of God. Beautiful thing. One last thing with this. Verse 8. Out of this meeting with the Lord, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Now, when we see ourselves as having unclean lips, we're not saying, God, send me, are we? When we're feeling accused, we're generally withdrawing. How can I minister? You know, a lot of questions. But I'll tell you, when we're experiencing his presence, and there's not that condemnation, but the awakening, what it creates in you is the willingness of heart. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm here. I'm not condemned. I'm not looking at myself that I'm not worthy enough. It has nothing to do with my worthiness. Your presence in me is your ministry. And you notice the focus, I think, when we're in this place where God's meeting us, the focus isn't on what we do. And I think in the church world, there's way too much of that. And that has a lot to do with the ego. What you do, and that's why the emphasis on getting people trained, and you know, they have seminars now training you how to be a ministry, how to promote yourself, brighten your book, all these things to promote. I'm going, who's being promoted here? God doesn't need all that. When it's really in the spirit, it's not about what, it's about who's doing it. And you'll find yourself released, I think, from a lot of the pressures of, well, what am I? I think a lot of the times when we're trying to analyze our ministry, there's fear behind it. We don't really feel worthy. We don't feel important. People will read the book of Acts, and as wonderful as that was, will come away feeling intimidated. Well, I'm not some big miracle worker and this, that, and the other. You know what? That's not inspirational to compare yourself and then feel beat down. You're who you are. You're unique. You don't have to be like someone in the book of Acts. Know this. The thing we learn from that is the ministry is the power of God being expressed. But when we're in that place meeting his presence, we're not consumed with what we're going to do. It's not fear-driven. But there's that brokenness of spirit that says, I am willing. That's freedom. I'm your waiter, God. Whatever you want me to serve up, it's not like one plate's better than another. Apostle, prophet, work miracles, serve soup. Remember, Philip did both. He was serving the widow's soup, and the next minute, he was off bringing about a great revival in a city. Then he was off talking to one person about the gospel, Ethiopia. It's not about what we do. It's about having the willing heart. Like Jesus told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That is freedom in the ministry. That's that realm of faith where God has reached our heart and we're free to be his vessels. Let's stand. We sing a song together in closing?
Yes, we can.
Yes, thank you.
Can I plug this back in?
Yes, you may.
Thank you.